Aren't you grateful for our praise team today? Everybody say, we love you, Brian. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 6. We were in this a couple weeks ago. John chapter 6, verses 60 to 71. While you're turning there, Pastor West said right before the greeting time today, he made an interesting meteorological comment. He said, today the sun has some warmth. I just let that sit out there. I mean, I know you're from California, so it doesn't feel like the sun is warm in New Jersey, does it? That's good. Today we're talking about the connection between knowing the truth and acting on the truth, because contrary to the majority of our nation's population, it seems, there is a big difference. So let's bow our heads and pray as we look at this issue today. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the way that you love us. Thank you for the way that you fill us with your power, that you remind us that we are yours, and that our truest fulfillment in life is when we discover what you've called us to do. And not only discovering it, having the knowledge, but following through on it, acting on it, and making it real in our life. Keep that in our minds today as we look at your word together. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Gordon McCoskey wrote a book called Bringing Back the Table. And he says this about Christians in communion. He said, in our distracted digital age, it may be the case that the classical debates about the presence of Jesus in the Lord's Supper have been inverted. The question with which we have to wrestle is not in what way is the Lord present in the Lord's Supper. The new question is, are you and I present in the Lord's Supper? That is to ask, are we really engaged in this thing called faith, or are we simply going through some religious motions, some of which may have even become superstitions to us? Or is our desire to be faithful and actually following Jesus? Today we'll spend some time at the end of chapter 6. Now, if you recall from a couple weeks ago, Jesus had been telling his listeners in earlier versions that he was the bread of life. You remember those passages? He said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, right? Take it inside of you. So let's take a look at Jesus' desire for us to see commitment clearly. This is after that teaching. On hearing it, what? That teaching we were just talking about. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they're full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who don't believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. And he went on to say, this is what I told you. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. This is a coincidence, but do you know what that verse number is? That's verse 66 of chapter 6. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, well, have I not chosen you the 12? Yet one of you is the devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who though one of the 12, was going to later betray him. We'll talk about that passage. So let's look a little deeper at what Jesus is saying to us today, okay? In verses 60 to 63, the first three verses, we see that Jesus gives us some perspective. It is hard to overemphasize just how important it is to understand the perspective Jesus is giving us. Take a look at those verses again. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about him, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you?" That is to say, "Are you upset by me saying that I'm the bread of life? Well then, if you're upset at that, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life." Perspective is important. With the perspective properly focused, we don't operate on a false understanding. But without a proper perspective, we will mislead ourselves and others. On the cul-de-sac on which I used to live in South Jersey, there was a group of boys who played basketball in front of one of the kids' homes almost every day. When I was working in my front yard, I would hear their conversations. Not that I was eavesdropping, mind you, but teenagers really haven't mastered the art of whispering. You know what I mean? Anyway, they're talking about the school one day, and one of them says, "My teacher assigned animals to each of us students to match what she thought our personalities were." That is, she went around the room and said, "You're like this, and you're like this animal, you're like this animal." One was a lion, one was a tiger, one was a turtle. And one of his friends asked, "What were you?" And the boy replied, "My teacher said that I was a sloth." "Really?" the friend replied. "What's a sloth?" The first boy said, "I'm not sure, but I think it's a Black Panther." "Cool," everybody said. You see, without a proper perspective, we just don't get it, right? Jesus says the following things in this passage in his attempt to give them and us proper perspective. "You have a hard time believing that I'm the bread that gives life? That you're going to follow me into eternity? You have a problem with that because I'm a local kid, because you know me? Well, what if you saw the Son of Man, who happens to be me, on the throne with God the Father himself? Would that change your view of what I said? Well, that's true. That's who I am. Whether it offends you or not, I'm the bread who gives life, and without me, you don't have life at all." As we consider our own presence in communion today, are you aware that Jesus is the God of the universe? That Jesus is who he said he is? That Jesus is the answer? That there is no other in whom to place our trust than Jesus? That perspective helps us respond to God appropriately. Next thing, Jesus knows that the form of commitment does not always mean real commitment. We're in a culture that loves action. If we're doing something, we feel good. Sometimes it doesn't matter what it is. For us, action is a good thing. Someone asks you how you are, what is your response? 99.999% of the time, "Busy. I am so busy." We love action, and I think that's a strength many times. However, sometimes religious action tricks us into believing that we're committed when all we really are is busy. Think about all those people who are running for national political office. Ugh. Our media culture has really trained and created candidates to be concerned more about style than substance, right? These days, we're usually more worried about what gets covered in the news more is the embarrassing moment than we are about the candidate's fact-filled solutions or, you know, lack thereof. And so to avoid these embarrassing moments that the media will keep bringing up forever, candidates go about their campaigning with a form of answering questions without really answering questions. Have you ever noticed this before? You know how it goes. They get asked a question by a constituent, and this is their reply. "Thank you so much for your question. It is an important one. In fact, it's one of the most important questions I've ever been asked. We really can't move forward as a nation without dealing with that kind of question that you just asked. So thank you so much for asking that question." Next question. That person looks may even sound like a problem solver, someone who cares for people, someone who takes on the hard questions, but not really, right? He or she is just concerned about their form. This goes back a few weeks ago when we spoke about internalizing the reality of Jesus's message, right? Eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's a picture of us internalizing who Jesus is. It's not cannibalism. When we welcome Jesus deep into our souls, our daily actions become the result of loving God deeply and responding to that love instead of a busyness designed to make us look like we're faithful. The form of commitment is only form. God wants followers. He does not want reasonable facsimiles that can be created in a wax museum. Take a listen to verses 64 and 65 again. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them didn't believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." It's an interesting use of phrase, "unless the Father has enabled them." This internalizing of Jesus deeply into our souls is so important that God superintends the whole process that John's writing about. What Wesleyans, that is people who have the theology of John Wesley, who was the founder of Methodism, what Wesleyans refer to as prevenient grace, that's when God acts on our behalf even when we don't realize God is acting on our behalf. Verse 65, but before we come to know Jesus, Jesus is pursuing us. Keep this in mind, friends. God is after you. God is after your neighbors. God is always at work, and he wants us to be a part of that. So as a result, we move from one form of faithfulness, because God's working in our life, we move from one form of faithfulness to actual following. We not only come to worship because it's expected or passes the time before lunch, but because we want to spend time with Jesus and his people. We decide to step into ministry at First Church, not because a few members have hounded us to get involved, but because we love Jesus and want to serve him. We open the Bible and read, not because we're trying to find that passage that proves us right, but instead because we love God and we want to see and hear what marvelous truth God has for us today. We move from a form of following to actual following. It's an incredible concept. Well, what's the next one? Well, at this point, some left Jesus. However, those closest to him understood that the truth, that is the truth in somebody's life, must affect their lifestyle. Please note that when the proper perspective becomes clear, some simply won't like it. Because a proper perspective keeps us from living in a fantasy world created by our own deceptions. And some people would rather just keep deceiving themselves, you know? And we do like to deceive ourselves, don't we? For example, according to a survey by the American Institute of Architects, you don't think that you'd get a biblical point from the American Institute of Architects too much, but according to them, 64% of architecture firms are reporting an increased interest in outdoor living spaces. You know, places for adults to relax and for their kids to play in the backyard. People say they want a luxurious outdoor world right in their backyard, right? So they can escape the everyday lives, they can hang out as a family, spend time outside while staying at home. Most of us have seen those backyards on HGTV, right? By the way, have you ever noticed on HGTV, House Hunters or whatever hunter thing they're doing, you cannot get through a 30-minute episode without the word spacious being mentioned. Notice that next time you walk in, it's so spacious. They walk into a smaller room. Oh, honey, this isn't very spacious. This is what we were looking for. And if you don't hear that word, which you always will, but if you don't hear that word, you hear open concept. I like this. Why? Oh, it's open concept. Anyway, that has nothing to do with what we're talking about. Anyway, you've seen these backyards on HGTV, right? So the backyards that they have, the 12-foot high stone ovens, salt and fresh water pools, fire pits large enough for a multi-pig roast, because who doesn't want to have a multi-pig roast every once in a while? Large screen TVs, human-sized chessboards. I mean, all these kind of crazy things. Well, The American Institute of Architects says, well, at least that's what people say they want. But there's just one problem. Evidence shows that for all their good intentions, most families don't actually spend time in their magnificent backyard retreats. A 2012 book titled Life at Home in the 21st Century revealed the results of an in-depth study of middle-class Los Angeles families. Researchers from UCLA recorded hours of footage while carefully documenting how families spent their time. They asked for permission to put cameras in the house, and they got it. According to their research, children averaged, with these incredible backyards, children averaged fewer than 40 minutes per week in their yards. Adults logged less than 15 minutes per week. All of these families benefited from sunny Southern California weather. They had nice porch furniture, trampolines, pools, the whole nine yards. They just didn't use them. But the researchers also noted a profound disconnect between belief and action. Most families told the researchers that they were using their backyards a lot. But the researchers' observations proved otherwise. One of the researchers noted, rather than use their outdoor retreats, people would rather retreat by doing what? Oh, this is a big surprise. Turning on a screen. People don't like this image of their lives. They feel bad about it. So they just don't acknowledge it. Instead, families perpetuate the illusion of spending time outside because that's clearly the ideal they want to try and get to. How they believe and how they act are two entirely different things. You know, I think we Christians are always in danger of perpetuating only an image of faithfulness. We think we're faithful, we think we're following, we think that Jesus is number one in our lives, but like I mentioned a few weeks ago, when we look at our calendars, see where we're spending our time, and we look at our wallets and see where we're spending our money, those two things betray what's really important to us, what's really going on in us. And it's not what we say it is. So as proper perspective came into focus, some followers stopped following, but those closest to Jesus came to the ultimate reality. Listen to verses 67 and 68 again. You don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. When we finally come to this conclusion of what God has desired for us all along, that Jesus is who he said he is, and that there is no other option, our actions begin to look a lot more like following instead of religious point collecting. Question of the day. How close to Jesus are you? Our proximity to him determines our conviction. Arthur F. Burns was the chairman of the United States Federal Reserve System. He was an ambassador to West Germany. He was a man of considerable gravity. He was medium in height, distinguished with wavy silver hair. He had a signature pipe. He was economic counselor to a number of presidents, from Dwight David Eisenhower to Ronald Reagan. Long period of time. When he spoke, his opinions carried weight, and Washington listened. Arthur Burns was also Jewish. So when he began attending an informal White House group for prayer made up of Christians in the 1970s, he was accorded special respect. No one, in fact, quite knew how to involve him in the group. And week after week, when different people took turns to end the meeting in prayer, Burns was passed by out of a mixture of respect and reticence, just a little confusion, not sure what to do with the guy. One week, however, the group was led by a newcomer who didn't know his unusual status. As the meeting ended, the newcomer turned to Arthur Burns and asked him to close this time with prayer. Now, some of the old-timers glanced at each other in surprise and wondered what would happen. But without missing a beat, Burns reached out, held hands with others in the circle, and prayed this prayer. He said, Lord, I pray that you would bring Jews to know Jesus Christ. I pray that you would bring Muslims to know Jesus Christ. But finally, Lord, I pray that you would bring Christians to know Jesus Christ. Amen. How close to Jesus are you? See, our proximity to him determines our conviction. He's waiting to be known by you. He'd like to be close to you much more deeply than you ever imagined. In a few moments, as you remember his sacrifice, Remember, there is more he offers you. You just have to accept it. Knowing and acting, friends, they are totally different. In fact, I believe Jesus doesn't care about how much you know until he sees what you know appearing all throughout your Monday morning and every day after that. Let's pray. God, thanks for this time. Thank you for the way that you love us, for the way that you inspire us, for the way that you change us from where we are to where you want us to be. As we prepare in just a few moments to remember and to celebrate and to experience your presence and our presence here in this celebration of communion, remind us that you did not give us your word and your spirit so we could answer trivia questions about the Bible. Remind us that you gave us your word and your spirit and Jesus so we could walk hand in hand with you. And that's what we ask this week, Lord. A little more time to walk hand in hand with you. And we'll thank you forever in Jesus' name. Amen.